commandment comes from the sovereignty of God, who has a right to give that which belongs to him. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, they that dwell therein. So God can determine and did determine and has determined who gets what and where everyone is assigned. You know, that same idea is found over in the book of Acts when Paul is preaching here. And he's preaching that really the sovereignty of God. He begins with the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is a spirit and that all belongs to him. And then, of course, he works down in the message of the gospel the fact that he presents the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom everyone will have to answer. And that's chapter 17 of the book of Acts, you know, the very famous sermon to the philosophers on Mars Hill. And you can read it there, beginning in verse 22. But as he deals with this, in verse 26, it says, speaking of God, he hath made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So he determined to give this region before to the heathen nations, but in his promise and his intent, he had it reserved for the people of God in the Old Testament as a outward physical manifestation of his blessing and favor, and as a picture of their heavenly reward in the heavenly city they were going to. And so it was God's land, and he was going to give it, and he did get it. But as he gave it, he called them, of course, to take it, and they would take it. And we'll find, we're not going to deal with it now, but we'll find as we go through Joshua, we're going to come to the verses that will tell us very beautifully and very definitely that the promise is fulfilled. This is not a promise that awaits fulfillment. This is not a promise that was fulfilled in 1947 or 48 or whatever, but this was a promise that's fulfilled in Joshua's time. So that's important to note, and we'll note that. And then, of course, when we looked at the challenge and the exhortation and the encouragement and the assurance that he gave, he was to be strong and of good courage. Those same words, exactly the same words, are found in Deuteronomy. But then again, we recognize they're not just confined to the Old Testament. We read in the book of Hebrews those same words that were to be strong. Be strong first and foremost, as we noted, not just physically, but most of all spiritually. Be strong in the faith, because God is with us. God is with his people. God is with his people. That's why we are the people of God, because God's with us. God is in us. God is for us when we're for him and we serve him. And I always think of those words. I love those words over in Hebrews 6, 17 and following. And I've quoted them a number of times because I think they're encouraging words. We need a lot of encouraging, reminding us in the strength of the promise of God and the importance of his word. Verse 17 of 6, Hebrews, when God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, the heirs of Scripture, the heirs of the covenant, the heirs of Christ, the heirs of the promise to Abraham, and all these promises that speak of heaven and salvation, the immutability of his counsel. We know the counsel of God or the word of God cannot be broken. It remains, as he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, so his word and the promise of that word. He confirmed it by an oath. Now we're reminded that men, and Hebrews points that out, when men make an agreement or they come into a something, they may take oaths. They'll take oaths or promises. But men sometimes lie. Sometimes men have no intent to keep it. Sometimes they just can't keep it. But we're reminded God is not like that, because it goes on to read that by two immutable, again that word, things, in which it is impossible, or was impossible, for God to lie, we might have what? Strong comfort. It's the word consolation. There's a reason for this, that we will have hope, that we might be assured, reassured. We made a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. So here is this sure and steadfast word that Joshua has received. Be strong. And be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the faith. Be strong in the power of God. And that same idea, of course, is presented time and time again in Scripture. When we look over in the book of Ephesians, Paul draws that same idea out, of course, through the Holy Spirit, who directs him to write the same, as he brings that glorious book to a conclusion and reminds us of the difficulties we're going to face. Joshua was going to face difficulty. He had to cross the Jordan. He would have to go to these great cities with armies and go into a land that he really did not know all the terrain and whatever, and he had to take it. And he just didn't fall into his hands. He was called to exert all his ability, with the promise God was with him and God was going to go before him and God would get him. And so, of course, you all know this, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We have to be strong in Christ. We have to be strong in the power of his might. And then he provides us the means to carry out, which, of course, is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God furnishes us with all that is necessary for not only our salvation, but the battle that lies before us, the battle with self, the battle with the world, the battle with Satan. Over in that very, very familiar scripture that is, you know, it's the one of the two particular classic statements in the New Testament, one in Peter and then the other in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, speaking about the inspiration of Scripture, reminding us that all Scripture is inspired of God. This is one of the reasons it's inspired, is because it's true. And I think that the idea is a lot of scholars and a lot of seminaries and Bible schools and a lot of churches will always talk about the inspiration of the scriptures as they were originally given, whether it was to Moses or whether it was to David or whether it was to the gospel writers or whether it was to Paul. And they always speak about the originals being inspired. And this is conservatives I'm speaking about. But the fact is, we don't have the originals. None of us have. Nobody has a copy of the very thing that Paul wrote, or a copy of the things that Moses wrote. So what is the purpose of inspiration if all we refer to it as in the originals? I think this idea ought to be emphasized more, that original inspiration, the consequences of that original inspiration and the ramifications of that inspiration continue today in the words that God has preserved and been translated. They've been properly translated into English, if we read English, or Spanish, if you read Spanish, or Turkish, if you read Turkish, or Chinese, if you read Chinese, that we can say and lift up the scriptures, they're faithful to the original and the preservation of God, that this is the inspired scripture. Nobody's saying by that the translators were inspired, but a translator, his birth, his conversion, his training, and the very work of his translation, we believe all comes under the foreordination and determination and providence of God. Is there anything that's done that's not done according to the will of God? Of course not. That's one of the very fundamentals that we learn. So the inspiration of Scripture, the Scripture is inspired, and therefore it's profitable. And one of the things it's profitable for, if you read those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that the man of God, the person of God, will be thoroughly furnished. In other words, that he'll be thoroughly equipped. Joshua needed equipping, as Moses needed equipping, as Jeremiah needed equipping, as Isaiah needed equipping, as the kings of Israel, David and Solomon, needed equipping, as Paul needed equipping, as all of us need to be thoroughly equipped. And that, of course, comes from the inspired scripture, comes from the word of God. And this is why immediately here, verse 7, Joshua, the focus becomes in the next few verses on the word of the Lord, on the statutes or the commandments that the Lord gives. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest what? Observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whither thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written thereof. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now there are a number of things that are stated in this particular command or challenge regarding what we're to do and how we're to do it when we come to the Word of God. Now this reminds me of another New Testament scripture, and I think that New Testament scripture kind of summarizes what's written here. And that again is a word that Paul brings to Timothy. And we could turn over to Timothy again. 2 Timothy. It's not the first time I've spoken concerning these verses, but it fits into what we're dealing with. Joshua is commanded to be strong. Now Timothy is really commanded to be strong. Be strong in the duties and responsibilities that he will have. He's a successor. He's a follower. He's an assistant to some extent to the ministry of Paul. Now he's not an apostle, and he's not going to be an apostle, but yet he follows in the line of all those who will follow after in the ministry of the word. Thou therefore, my son, was he saying? Be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he challenges him, as Moses challenged the people of God, and as God challenged Joshua and the people, and we have the same in the New Testament. First of all, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me, this is exactly what Joshua is being told. The things that you heard from Moses, that was told to Moses, the revelation that I've given you. Now here Paul's saying God's given new revelation in the New Testament, because Paul speaks by the Holy Spirit. He speaks with the authority of Christ. These things, not new things, not new ideas, not coming to some kind of consensus with other people, but the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Remember, Paul is certainly not quiet regarding the things that he's taught. Back in the book of Acts to the Ephesian elders, he spoke to them. He says, I've been faithful, and I delivered unto you the whole counsel of God. And then here in these epistles here, he reminds us at the end of his life that he was faithful to the things that God had committed him to do, presenting scripture. And he says, these things that you've heard among many witnesses, that same, every word is important, not different, but the same, nothing but the same, one and the same, as shall thou be faithful to teach to others to pass down the faith. And the next two verses. Now therefore endure hardness. Again, he's talking about being courageous and being strong as a good soldier. Joshua, what was he? He was a soldier. He was the captain of the army here. Moses had a little different ministry than Joshua. Now the people of God were moved out as an army to take the land which God had committed and promised and now was giving to them. And though these things are historic and they're real, yet they serve as pictures for us of things that are spiritual. He says, no man, he says, endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, what does a soldier do? He goes to war. He's in a fight. He's in a battle. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He has a purpose. He has to set aside the other things that would occupy him and concentrate and focus and give his attention and all diligent to the plans and the purpose to which he is called, to advance the purpose of his army and to defeat the enemy. So no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. He does this in order to find the general approval. He doesn't want to go against the general. What happens? He'll be court-martialed or shot or peeled potatoes the rest of his life. Okay? No man worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive... Again, we have a picture of a battle and also a picture of a race, which the Christian life is compared to. If a man also strive for masteries, he strives to reach the goal, he strives to get the prize, he strives to the finish, come over the finish line, yet he is not crowned. He does not receive the reward. He does not get the prize. He's not acknowledged. He's not crowned unless or except he strive lawfully. There are rules of battle. There are rules of warfare. There are rules of athletics. And you have to be in those rules. That's the same thing that Moses or God is commanding Joshua to follow in the way of Moses. The first thing he says is, do what is written. Do what's written. Do what's written. Do, look at verse 7 and verse 8. Turn not from it to the right or left. There are seven general things. Some of these have been suggested to me, not personally, but by way of commentary of Matthew Henry. Had a good thought on those things, and I think they're just as pertinent today as they were then. So I share them with you. They're somewhat changed, but they're similar. First thing he says, and he challenges us to do, and I think we see that, is do what's written. Didn't Jesus tell us, be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. It wasn't just enough for Joshua to know what was written. Certainly had to know what was written. Now it was not only did he have to be familiar and understand what was written, certainly he ought to be. It's not just enough to admire and respect what is written. Say, well, this is the word of the Lord, and I respect it and acknowledge its truth. But you have to follow through. You have to be obedient to the word. See, it's not just enough. We need to read it. We need to love it. We need to know it. And certainly we need to remember it. One of the things that's emphasized by Moses and later on throughout the scriptures to remember these things. Paul says when he talks about the Old Testament, these things were written for our examples. They're written for illustrations. Yeah, well, what do we do with those examples and illustrations? We're to learn from them. We're to follow. We're to follow through. Of course, we're to obey. But secondly, not only are we to do what is written, we have I've always said this and thought this, that one of the unique things that stands out, and we don't really consider it when you consider a false religion. One of the unique things is we have a written constitution in the Bible. God has not, as I always say, left us in the dark. The modernists who have, and the liberals have distorted the meaning of faith and Christianity itself. And they speak of all religions and Christianity as a leap into the dark. We don't know. We take that leap, take that trust. That's not what the Bible says. This is, in light we see light. In God there is no darkness at all, and His Word reflects His will. God's not left us in the dark. He's not left us in the dark where we've come from, what we are, what His purposes are, what He's going to do to the unrighteous, and what He will do for the righteous by His grace. Are we reminded not in some of the most simplest scripture phrases and most familiar scripture phrases, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, particularly in Psalm 119, regarding the Word of God, that it's a light or a lamp under a path and under our feet? Jesus speaks of Himself as the light of the world. This is not mysticism. This is not mysticism. This is not we're feeling our way in the dark. We're making it up as we go along. We don't know whether we should do this or whether we should do that, and just have faith and somehow it will all work out the way it should. The God is so detailed and specific. The light shines forth and shines, and I like all those places in Scripture that speak about the righteous man and God is, when he's walking along, that's a nice little expression too, that he's on an even place. He's on an even place. He stands on an even place. That's because God is full of light. Christ is full of light. The Word is full of light. We're not left in darkness. My faith is not based on darkness or mysticism. It's built on a God who, a true living God, creator of heaven and earth, God of all providence, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken and given us light and preserved that light in the Word of God. So it's built, the promises of God are, the precious promises are all revealed in His Word. So, not only are we to do what is written, but we're to do according to that which is written. There's a distinction. Not only do that was written, but do according to that which is written. And we're to copy it. We're to observe it. We're to do it exactly. We're to do it exactly. And he tells us that very clearly. He tells us that in those verses. Jesus said, and we get to the next one, to do all without exception. Jesus said and commissioned his church that whatsoever he had commanded, that which we are to teach and make disciples of the nation. And of course, Paul emphasized that in the book of Acts. I referred to that earlier. So we're to do what's written. We're to do according to that which is written. We're to do all without exception. He commands us. He commanded Moses here in 7 not to turn. Not to turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Again, this is not a new word. We spent some time, I remember. Sometime, quite a bit of time, several weeks, more than several weeks, if my mind can go back that far, when we went through Deuteronomy. We labored on it and extended it through a number of sermons. What we find in Deuteronomy 4, and then Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judge. God has not left us the guesswork. You figure out what you're supposed to do. You get something and you bring it home, you got to put it together, and they don't. Now, a lot of times some of us never read the directions, I have to admit to that. But it's complicated, and they didn't give us the right directions, or they didn't give us directions, or they didn't give us plain enough directions, or they gave it in Japanese, and we don't know Japanese. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. The church is a teaching instrument in the hands of God. For to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, giveth you. And then he goes on in verse 2. Ye shall not add. This is exactly what we find in the last book of the Bible. Is it not? Ye shall not add unto the word. We're not to substitute something. We're not to think we can improve it with other things. We don't need books of Mormon and all these other things to tell us what the Word says. The Word is plain enough in itself. Ye shall not add unto the Word which I commanded you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Now, there's the two things that, happens the most. Happens the most. That's what Satan, as he tempted Eve, did. To Eve, and then Eve, of course, added more to the word than God had given and instructed Adam, that ye may keep the commands of the Lord your God which I command you. Then verse 6, keep therefore and do that. Pretty simple. For this is your wisdom. You know, the Bible says, ask a wisdom from God and he'll give it. Well, again, he's not going to hook us up. I remember very little, I've said this before, I remember very little from science. But I remember they taught us about osmosis. And that is, how can I explain it? The getting of things from other, you know, but what we have in our mind doesn't come through osmosis. It would have been nice if I could have gone to bed at night, taken that science book, even with the things that were ridiculous in it, had to take the test and lay on it, and through the process of the osmosis, have all the knowledge, just as I laid on that, go through the book into my mind, you see. Wisdom comes from Scripture. Wisdom comes, that's why we're called to study, to show thyself approved of God. We have to know, we have to read. So keep it therefore to do that, for this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That was said of Israel. But when they departed from the truth, they became a curse and a byword to the nations. We could say that to our own nation. When we were founded on some biblical truth and faith and followed these things, we had a reputation of a nation that feared God and God blessed us. And as we put those things aside and as our leaders put them aside, then we become a byword. We're useless. We're useless. And look at chapter 6. So not only are we to do what's written, we to do according to that which is written. We're to do all without exception. Of course, we're to do it carefully. We're to do it continually. We're to do it constantly. And then 6:1, Deuteronomy 6:1, we read, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments that the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And then, of course, even in this marvelous chapter is part of the process of handing it down from one generation to another. Of course, the great Shema, the cry of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, faithfully, unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign unto thy hand, and they shall be fountains before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have thee brought thee unto the land, which he sware to thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give the great and godly cities which thou buildest not. Are we not taught in the first commandment psalm, or rather in the first psalm, to understand, to meditate a day and night? We're also to be convicted, to be strong, to be resolute. Say in verse 7 and verse 8. You have to know it. You have to know what it says. You have to obey it. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You shouldn't turn away from it. The book of the law, you should do it consistently. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou might meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do all according to what is written therein, for thou shalt make thy way prosperous. We need to we need to be we have to have a resolve. Years and years and years and years and years ago, I heard a little, I don't remember what it was about, but there was a little some tapes that I listened to, and the point that the point that I got from it, when you took away everything else, was the person wanted to make the distinction between a preference and a conviction. A preference and a conviction. I can hand down to those who hear me or follow me in house or in church, and they can hear things and it can come a preference to them. But having preferences are not enough. I can prefer that you put, prime rib before me and fish, I know I much prefer the one over the other. But, you know, for whatever reason, I might be forced to eat the other. I'm not convicted. Again, there's a difference between just things we prefer to do or we think are fairly good to do or they're beneficial to do. This might be more beneficial for me to do than this. But if we're resolute and convicted, this is the word of the Lord. It's true. Now, I'm not saying you can't have preferences for some things, but we have to have deep-seated resolve and conviction. If men didn't have convictions when they were put up on the firing line or when the torch was laid at their feet, the fire was laid at their feet, they would have recanted and turned aside from the truth. But God burned in the heart of the apostles and the prophets who gave their lives for Christ and thousands upon thousands over the years a deep-seated resolve and commitment and conviction, not only of believing what is true, but doing what is true. And that's what we need. We pray that God might give us, that we do it consistently. We need to also, finally, do it wisely. We need to do it wisely. Always be conformed to the Word and to the will of God as He has written it. And as He has taught us to obey it.